From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage from Isaiah 53 is probably one of the more beautiful passages in all of Scripture. It feels a little weird to have it this time of year because to me it seems more like a Good Friday or a Maundy Thursday kind of passage with all its poetry and just beautiful phrasings like, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. We know as Christians that that is proclaiming Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And words like that should be more than a little bit familiar to us. They should sound familiar because they are some of the church's favorite words. They're poetic. They're beautiful. They're memorable. But even passages like this can seem kind of foreign to us and really old, almost archaic. And that's because a passage like this one from Isaiah and the one from Hebrews chapter 5 have a lot of language in them about sacrifice, and specifically animal sacrifice. And things like that just don't feel very modern anymore. Think of it, if you were to take a goat down to Main Street in Linton and start performing a sacrifice, you see somebody like that, you're calling the cops, aren't you? Yeah. But they did sacrifices in the Old Testament time. It was more commonplace. These things, though, feel foreign to us. Hebrews 5 speaks of a high priest offering gifts and sacrifices for sins, and Isaiah 53 refers to sheep and to sin offerings. Sheep being the most common animal used for sacrifice. Passages like this, they tend to conjure up images of holy men in special robes and garb, maybe a fancy hat or something like that, and carefully taking sheep and goats and laying them on the altar with maybe a special kind of knife. It makes me think of Indiana Jones kind of movies and archaeology and ancient things. They seem so foreign and different from the culture that we are in, but yet they are there. As a way to illustrate just how foreign this seems, how foreign these things are, I want to tell you about a chapter in Leviticus, which I know you're all familiar with because it's your favorite book in the Bible. Leviticus is so well read, and everybody loves that book. But this day, this chapter in Leviticus chapter 16 is referred to as the Day of Atonement. And it's a cool story, but it, like I said, it's going to feel very foreign to us. And on this Day of Atonement, which sounds like a thrilling movie title, frankly, there's special sacrifices to be made. It happened on the seventh month, on the seventh day, every year in the Jewish calendar. And on this special day, the high priest of Israel, the head guy in charge of everything, made some special sacrifices. Because on this day, he was permitted to go into what was referred to as the most holy place. In the temple, the most holy building in all of Israel, inside there was a room called the most holy place, where very special things were present. And in this most holy place, it was believed that the very presence of God dwelt there. And so once a year, the high priest, after performing some carefully prescribed rituals and sacrifices, was allowed to go into this most holy place. And he went there in order to cleanse himself, in order to cleanse the temple, so that he could make forgiveness of sins for all the people. So, on this Day of Atonement, the first sacrifice the priest had to make was a bull, the leader of a herd, a full-grown bull. It was taken out of the herd and was sacrificed. How much does a bull cost nowadays? It's an expensive animal, right? Lots of money. Thousands of dollars. Anybody? Lots of money, right? This bull was taken by the priest and was sacrificed, but it was sacrificed for only one person. It was sacrificed for the priest, and it made amends. It made atonement for the priest alone. Sacrificed so that he would be made clean, so that the rest of this ritual on the Day of Atonement could take place. Not a cheap sacrifice. The leader of the herd was sacrificed for the leader of the people. Now, after the bull was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would then take a goat, and he would then sacrifice that animal. In so doing, he would actually collect the blood and then go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood all over the place. And then he'd go to the altar and sprinkle the blood all over the altar. Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? Foreign, messy. And the reason he would do this is so that, and this was all commanded by God, by the way, he would do this so that, according to God's command, the most holy place, the altar, would be cleaned of all the sin that Israel as the people brought before it day after day after day. The way I like to think about this is, and this I don't mean to sound vulgar, but think of the most holy place as a bathroom. Because that's kind of what it is. The people would bring their waste, which is what you bring into a bathroom, right? You bring your waste into a bathroom. You bring it there day after day after day. And hopefully, it's getting clean once in a while, right? Hopefully, more than just once a year. But you can imagine if, like on the Day of Atonement, where they cleaned the most holy place only once a year, could you imagine how disgusting a bathroom would be if you only cleaned it once a year? That's kind of how these sacrifices are. That's what the blood of this goat is doing. It's cleaning this place where the Israelites bring their sin and their filth and their uncleanliness into day after day after day. So God prescribed that on one day a year, this place would be cleansed by sacrifice. Does it sound bizarre? Could you imagine if I brought a bowl in here, walked it down the aisle, brought it up here, took a knife, cut it open, collected the blood, started roasting the meat, then took another goat, cut that thing up, started sprinkling the blood all over up there? Could you imagine? Does that feel foreign? Bizarre? It seems so foreign, doesn't it? This concept of making sacrifice in order to be cleansed, in order to be reconciled, atoned, remedied with God. We no longer do things like that, do we? We no longer feel like we have to do things in order to earn favor with God, do we? We no longer feel like we have to do a good work in order to make up for some sin of ours, do we? Gone are the days when we might sacrifice something, anything, in order to appease God of our guilty conscience. Sacrifice might seem foreign, animal sacrifice especially. But we still have this desire in us to do something, to make up for what we have done. And maybe when it's one person to another, yeah, you need to do something to atone for your wrongs against that person. But we feel this way between us and God often, that I've screwed up, there's something I need to do to make it right. Not too different from making sacrifices. This year marks the 498th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, the time when Lutherans, one way or another, broke away from the Catholic Church. And one of the champion causes that Luther and the Reformers had was this very thing. This thought that we can somehow do something, or pay something, or give something, or sacrifice something to earn favor with God, to cleanse ourselves of our sins. 500 years ago, that's what the Catholic Church was teaching. Luther opened up the Bible and saw that it is not so. This thought that we could somehow tip the scales in our favor is what they fought against. And we still need to fight against it today. Even that which God commanded the people to do on the Day of Atonement, all the sacrifices, was still not satisfactory. Because they had to do the same thing year after year after year. And the Scriptures tell us that if they got it wrong, the priest was in danger of dying. Imagine having that over your head. To know that in order to get forgiveness of sins, you'd have to do certain things a certain way, and if you didn't get it right and you went into the most holy place, God might smite you, take you down right then and there. Now, I haven't even told you about the most interesting aspect of the Day of Atonement ritual yet. There was the bull. Then there was the first male goat that was sacrificed, and then there was another male goat. After the bull was killed and after the goat was sacrificed to cleanse the temple and the priest would then take another male goat. This one he wouldn't kill, not directly anyway. But what he would do is he would take this goat, and this goat was referred to as the scapegoat. And he would place his hands on the goat's head. And then he would proceed to confess all the iniquities, all the transgressions, all the sins of the entire people of Israel and place them upon this goat, the scapegoat. And after confessing all the wrongs, this goat would then be led outside the city and be directed towards the wilderness, away from everybody, taking the sins of people away, where this goat would probably be eaten by wild animals. The scapegoat carried and bore the sins of the people upon itself, all by the will of the Lord. And this they did year after year after year until we get the words of Isaiah, who comes along and foretells something new. Isaiah then speaks of a servant, the suffering servant. And what does he say of this servant? Surely he has borne our iniquities, carried our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord, not some priest, has laid it upon him, the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. He poured himself out to death, was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, had made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah makes reference, alludes to the scapegoat. And who is the scapegoat? It's Jesus Christ. As Christians, we confess that Jesus is the servant of the Lord, revealed through Isaiah and through the Gospels, And in faith, we hear what Christ has done for us. And we know the work that He has put forth on our behalf. He is the final sacrifice, given not by a high priest, but by God Himself, according to God's will. Though reformers make reference to this passage in fighting against the Catholic Church, saying, Jesus did it all. There's nothing we can do, no work we can do, no indulgence we can buy. Christ did it for us. He is the scapegoat. Through Him, sacrifice is made final. Notice this passage from Isaiah says nothing about what we can do, but only about what Christ has accomplished for us. It proclaims what He has done. And it tells us that upon Him was the punishment that made us whole. Think of something that is whole. There's nothing you can add to it to make it more whole. It is already whole. He was bruised for our sins. On Him, by His stripes, we are healed, Isaiah says. Think of something that is healed. There's nothing you can add to it to make it more healed. The work is done. Verse 11, the Lord proclaims that it is the righteous one, my servant, who shall make many righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ has borne your sins, and in Him you are made whole, healed, and righteous. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, through Your suffering servant Jesus Christ, You have made us whole and made us righteous. Help us, Lord, to have faith in what You have done for us, to know that there is no work we can do to earn Your favor except to be humbled and come before You, seeking only Your forgiveness in Jesus Christ, whose body and blood was sacrificed for us and given to us now for the forgiveness of sins. We pray this in Your name. Amen.